and turn to page 1211, and you'll find yourself in Hebrews chapter 13. And I will read verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, on page 1211. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
And then keep your Bible open and flick back to the book of Exodus in chapter 20, and it's page 78 in the church Bibles if that's what you're using. Exodus chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 17. God's word says, you shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that through him we are able to come to you and know that you hear us, and that through him we have your Spirit who inspired these words. We thank you that he is willing to apply them to our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you would lift our eyes this evening in these next few minutes, that you would cause us to behold the beauty in your word, especially in this particular commandment, and that you would cause us to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, would you do something with all of us here this evening in these next few minutes. Help me not to omit anything that would be useful. Help me not to say anything that would be unhelpful. And we pray for all of us that we would concentrate on these words, knowing that it's our Heavenly Father and the God of the universe who speaks to us now. So, Father, help us. Amen. Now, I wonder what your answer would be to this question. If I said to you, what does it take, or what would it take, to make you truly content? What does it take, what would it take to make you truly content? What things or people make you feel secure? What things or people make you feel happy or relaxed or valued? To put it conversely, when you felt particularly unsatisfied, what things have made you feel that way? What things, when taken away, have made you feel the opposite of satisfied, the opposite of secure, the opposite of happy? Now, although we might be tempted, as we come to the end of this series in Ten Commandments, to think that this last commandment is a little weak, poor, perhaps not very relevant, definitely not very understood, I think that is definitely a temptation, and yet it's a wrong temptation, because far from that idea, the Ten Commandments finish with a bang. Just as potently as the Ten Commandments started, so they finish. The first commandment teaches us to have only God as our God, and the last commandment deals with our inward thoughts. And so, if you would like to have it this way, both of them deal with the operating system of a human being. What is your operating system? What things drive you? And so, as you see, it's not a minor commandment that we look at as we finish this series. It's a rather major commandment that we look at. And God has very much to say to us this evening on this subject of our hearts and what we desire. So firstly, what is it that is covered by this commandment not to covet? What is coveting? And then three reasons why it's a very bad idea to covet. So firstly, what is coveting? It has biblically a narrow meaning and a broad meaning. Narrowly, to covet means to strongly desire something that isn't yours. To strongly desire something that isn't yours. Now, it is a strong desire. It's not just to want something that you don't have. It's to strongly desire it. And that's in the Hebrew here. You could also translate that word to lust for. Only in our language now, lust has a sexual kind of connotation. But it's a strong desire for something. And obviously you can see his commandment. If you look down to verse 17 again, it includes your neighbour's possessions, his house, his ox, his donkey, and his relationships, or the people in his life, his wife, his servants, his children. Its opposite, as I've kind of hinted at, is contentment. So that's its more narrow meaning. Its more broad meaning, which we have to go throughout the Bible to see more of, is coveting is to set your heart on the things of the world, to set your heart on worldly things rather than on heavenly things. That's the broader definition. It's putting things in the place of God, who should be our primary love, our primary motivation for life and our everything. So Ephesians 5 verse 5 says, "For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So covetousness, in this broader definition, is having our hearts set on something that isn't God. Now, Thomas Watson, a really godly Puritan man, has written a book on the Ten Commandments, and I read it in preparation for this sermon, and he has a very helpful, really, really helpful little description of how do we know if we're covetous, or how do we recognise covetousness. And so into this broader definition, these are things he says, this is how you can spot covetousness. He says, "A man, or lady, may be said to be given over to covetousness when his thoughts are wholly taken up with the world, firstly. When he takes more pains for getting earth than for getting heaven. When all his discourse is about the world. When he overloads himself with worldly business. When his heart is so set on worldly things that in order to get them, he will part with heavenly things." In other words, he'd rather finish off his work project than come along to church. So a little test question, still the broader definition. If everything physical that we enjoy was taken away from us, would we consequently stop loving God, stop serving God? If the answer to that is yes, then we're being covetous, according to that broader definition and according to Ephesians 5. Now the problem, I need to say this as a caveat, the problem is not having a strong desire as such. God is all for us having strong desires. He wants us to love him with our whole hearts and everything that we have. He wants us to love our neighbour as ourselves, as we're looking at this morning. In marriage, he wants us to, as husbands and wives, to deal with each other, kind of, with all of us. So he does want strong desires. The problem is desires that are satisfied in the wrong way. So if we have desires for good things, but they're satisfied in earthly things. Lewis has a great quote, which I don't have, but he says, We are effectively fooling around with money and drink and sex and ambition and all these things when we have eternal joy ahead of us, offered to us, or we have eternity in front of us. So the question comes again, where is your heart, where are your desires, and what would make you truly satisfied? Because covetousness leads us to be satisfied with the world. Contentment leads us to be satisfied with Christ. So here are three reasons why it is wrong for us to covet. Firstly, because coveting ruins relationships. Coveting ruins relationships. Perhaps this sounds like a strange idea to you. Coveting, as so far as we've said, is just about the heart. So how is this going to ruin relationships? It's just a heart issue, surely. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." In other words, what sits in our heart comes out in actions. So here's what it might look like in practice. Somebody in the church buys a new car, And it just so happens that we've been thinking about buying a new car, and the car that they've driven into on Sunday morning is the car that we were looking at earlier in the week, but we just wrote it off because we didn't have enough money for it. So now in our hearts, we think, well, that's a bit annoying, and actually it's not very good that they've got the money to spend on that and I don't, and I think they should be giving it away, not spending it on posh cars. So now, in our hearts, that person becomes selfish. They're keeping money for themselves, and proud because they're concerned with their status. Now we see them on Sunday, and there they are, chatting happily away as if nothing's different in their lives, because for them it isn't. And there they are, you know, chatting happily, and we look at them, we're like, you're just totally about your status symbol. I can see how pleased you are with your car. And then they start walking towards us, and they pretend to be friendly, and we know that all they want to do is crow over us because they have a new car and we don't. And now tell me that all those thoughts don't affect the way in which you talk to them as they try and start up a conversation which will probably finish fairly quickly. And all of this happens because it's impossible for us to let our hearts not direct how we relate with people. And if we desire something that somebody else has and we don't, we will treat them differently. If we covet something that somebody else has, we will treat them in a different way, and it will ruin that relationship. Coveting ruins relationships also because things then become more important than relationships. God has created us for relationship, firstly with him, and then consequently with the people around us. I have to stay later at the office, a man says to his wife on the phone. I know I said I'd be back early to help with the children, but if I finish off this project early, they'd said I'd get a bonus. What is more important in his life at that point? What is it that drives him? It's that money, and consequently, the relationship begins to fall apart, slowly but surely. Coveting also, obviously, ruins our relationship with God. Because we love stuff more than God. Because our heart, as Watson points out, is in the world. The things that satisfy us, the things that make us happy, the things that make us content, are the things we own. The things here on earth. The holiday, the relationship, the in my case, new coat. Whatever it is that takes your heart. I need to say this now because I've just mentioned that. I speak to you this evening as a sinner who is telling you what I've seen in the scriptures that tells me what I'm doing that's wrong, and therefore I'm sharing it with you. And that's what any preacher does. We look at the scriptures, and as we study in the week before, we see God convicts our own hearts, and then we speak to you on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and we share God's word with you. I'm not sinless. In fact, as I've studied this, God has prodded me a whole lot, and it's been very painful. But that means I can share it with you, and I really hope that you see from this the danger of filling your heart with worldly things and that leaving no space for God. And obviously, it ruins our relationship with God because we're doing what he forbids. And if we do what he forbids, it's obviously not going to go well for us in our relationship with him. So, coveting ruins relationships. Secondly, coveting is a lack of trust in God. Now, if you wouldn't mind turning back to Hebrews 13, verse 5, it's on page 1211. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. These verses tell us to be content with what we have and not to set our heart on money or stuff, because God is our provider and God is our helper. Now, between roughly the years of 9 and 14, I was very much into outdoor survival. I was, and all the relevant equipment and books. I was so much into outdoor survival that I had a kit of things that I would carry around with me everywhere. I had a waste bag and I had a backpack for longer kind of excursions over a mile and a half or so from my base. And wherever I went, I would be found with my what I called my essentials. It went so far as to get to the point where I bought a watch from a charity shop, hollowed out the inside. You can do this, it works. And you get a waterproof watch as well, because otherwise it doesn't work. You hollow out the insides, and then you get a piece of tissue paper, and you know it's like three or four pieces. You peel them apart, and you've got a really thin piece, and you can write all the important information on it, like the Morse code, if anyone wants to know the Morse code. But you can also fold up a £20 note, and you can also put it in your watch, so that if, wherever you end up, if you end up without your essentials, you have the watch with a £20 note so you can get home. Now, I don't know, you might say, what was that boy on? Did he not have any parents? Was, you know, what was wrong with him? Did he have trust issues? That was what I was into. That's what I loved. And wherever I went, there I could be found with my essentials, making sure that I survived if I ever needed to strike out by myself. When we set our hearts on things, when we hoard stuff, we are doing exactly the same thing that my younger self did. I had a perfectly good set of parents, despite what you might think from that little story. They gave me everything I needed, they didn't starve me, and there was no reason that I had to believe that they were going to dump me in the wild with no real warning. Now, God is a much better parent than my parents, even though my parents were very adequate. There is no chance he will ever leave us alone, and there's no chance that he will ever leave us alone without us having everything that we need, according to this verse. God is our helper. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He owns everything, as Psalm 50 says, the cattle on a thousand hills, or more relevantly, every pound in the stock market is his to do with exactly as he wants. So what foolishness is it for us to set our hearts on things, to gather stuff, in whatever way we do that, if we know that God is God, and he loves us, and he owns all of this stuff? It's a lack of trust in God. It's starting to put trust in ourselves when we covet other stuff, and when we put our hope in things on earth. If we don't have something now that is a good thing, we think we need it. If we don't have it now, it's because God thinks we're better off without it now, for whatever reason. And that's the bottom line. So don't wish you had a different spouse if you're married. God is sovereign. He decided who you'd marry. And it might be that you feel it's very difficult. It may be very difficult. And I'm not dissing that. But God is sovereign. And so if you'd need a different spouse, he'd have given you a different spouse. Now, obviously, it's right to desire things. It's okay to, you know, look in the cupboards, find that there's no cereal and say, I want some cereal. But what is wrong is for you to live your life saying, if only this, if only that, if only the other, which we do on a day-to-day basis. So coveting ruins relationships. Coveting is a lack of trust in God. But kind of more majorly, more kind of big scope, coveting is short-sighted. Coveting is exceedingly short-sighted. Turning your Bibles again to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, it's on page 586. Page 586. Here we have in Psalm 73 a man with a problem of covetousness. We can see it in verse 3. Asaph says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's standing in his place, looking out at the world around him, and particularly the wicked, and he sees all that they enjoy that he doesn't have. It's described there from verse 4 to verse 11. They are free of all the burdens of the world. They have everything. If we put it in modern parlance, we might say they have the flashy cars, they have the nice house, they have model wives, they have the perfect children, and nothing bad ever happens to them. They never have life-threatening diseases. They never have anything bad happen to them. And the psalmist then says, well then, what's the point of being godly? What's the point of following God? Verse 13, he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. What's the point of following God if the wicked have it all and I don't? He looks out, he sees the prosperity, and he's covetous of those wicked people. But here's the crucial thing. The turning point of the psalm is here in verse 17. Look down to verse 17. Or starting verse 16, he said, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me," verse 17, "till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." What Asaph, the psalmist, realises throughout the course of this psalm, it's telling a story of his covetousness, and what he realises is that these people who have it all, and their stuff, it has a use-by date. There is a date when all of that will be worth nothing. The stuff that the other people own, particularly in his case the wicked own, and they themselves have a finishing date. Asaph has a big struggle with covetousness until he discerns the end, until he discerns where things are heading, where history is heading. Dear friends, looking around us and wanting various things around us might make us feel better in the short term. The question is, what's the long term? All of these pleasures that we have on earth, good things that we rightly enjoy, they are all signposts to that eternal joy in heaven. We're all signposts to Christ. Everything good is found in Christ, and everything good comes from Christ. All these things are signposts. How stupid is it to stop at the signpost, to enjoy the beautiful shape and the beautiful colours of the signpost? A signpost is a signpost. We should go straight to Christ. I'm sure if Jesus were physically in this room today and he was commenting on this commandment to not covet, he would say to us all, look up, look up, look at where history is heading, look at eternity, look at Christ, look up. All these things here point to Christ, point to eternity. And so, to set our hearts here on earth, to set our hearts on whatever it is that we are labouring towards physically, a new house, maybe, I mean, a lot of us at the age group where we're thinking about buying a house. If we set our hearts on that house or that car or anything, we're starting to become short-sighted. Perhaps you don't remember, brothers, that as Christians we're told we will inherit the world. Romans 4 says we'll inherit the world. We'll judge angels in heaven, 1 Corinthians 6. What is ahead of us is far better than what is here. So why would we set our roots down here? And I doubt very much it's just me who's sometimes obsessed with stuff. The psalmist had that problem, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Friends, it really is serious, because the more we set our hearts on the things of earth, the more dull we become to the things of heaven. Every sermon that is preached is a sermon that, rightly preached from the scriptures, a sermon that points us to Christ, that points us to heaven. And every time our heart is devoted to things that are on earth, earthly things, we dull our hearts to those things that we hear of about heaven. We dull ourselves to the beauty of Christ. We dull ourselves to eternity, to heaven and to hell. Why would I bother working myself away to get whatever it is I'm after, when I know that the friend next to me is on the way to hell? Or when I know that it's the souls of people around me that will go into eternity? The coat, the house, the car, whatever it is, it's all going to burn. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't of any value at all, but they have relative value, and we are always upping their value because we are always looking down. And God says, look up, look to eternity, look to these things in the future, and don't set your heart on things on the earth. The words of Jesus are exceptionally helpful. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. Just listen to these words of Jesus. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. I don't just want to be here kind of looking like I'm bashing us all on the head, but these things are serious. It's about our operating systems, but where our hearts are. It's about where our devotion lies. And the more that our hearts are on things on earth, the more dishonouring we are to Christ, who died for us to take us to glory, to make us like himself. And these people in Israel, you know, they had exactly the same problem that we have. And their rebellion against God was of the same nature. I don't know if you remember the history of Israel, but when they're finished here at the mountain and they've got God's commandments, they wander around in the wilderness for a little bit. And one of the events in the wilderness is an event in which, well, it happens quite a lot to be honest, but an event in which they wish that they were back in Egypt. And they say, oh, we had cucumbers in Egypt, we had all these good things in Egypt, and we want to be back in Egypt, all these good things that we don't have. And you know, it was serious enough for them, it was dishonouring to God enough that a whole load of them were killed. God thought it was serious enough that a lot of them died. I don't know the exact number because I didn't look it up, but a lot of them died. So this is serious stuff. So let me give you very, very quickly just bullet points. Here's what we could do if we see covetousness in our own hearts. I don't want to give you, you know, if you feel convicted of sin, I don't want to leave you convicted of sin and not have anywhere to go. Because, of course, if we're convicted of sin, the first thing to do is to repent, to turn to Christ. Because in the Lord Jesus, forgiveness for sins is there. And we know that because we've confessed our sins earlier on. So repent. Jesus died to forgive us. But also, practice contentment with thankfulness. Be thankful for the things that you have, and you'll stop wanting all these other things you don't have. Don't compare with others. I was always told this by my mother when the food was handed out on the plates. Us boys, we had a serious problem comparing. We'd be like, he's got more food than me. Don't. If you don't compare, you don't know who's got more stuff. Don't look at other people's stuff. Daily remind yourselves of the great realities, heaven and hell and Christ, where our lives are heading. And then, of course, pray for God's help in fighting sin and practicing righteousness, and pray that God would give us a heavenly mind, a mind that loves the things of God. Let me close reading these few words from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, friends, that's where your heart will be. Let's pray. Father God, give us heavenly minds. Give us minds that love the things that you love. Take away from us all covetousness and replace it with contentment. Cause us to store up treasures in heaven so that our hearts will be there also. Help us to invest in the things that really matter and not to be caught up with the things of the world. Help us to have a right relationship with the world and with the things around us, so that everything we do and everyone who sees us is pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that our lives would be signposts to him. Change us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.